Thank you. Welcome back to the afternoon service. If everyone could find your seat, find your way to a blue hymnal. It'll be in the blue, so make sure you have one. And First Hymn 536, The Unclouded Day. 536 in the blue hymnal. On the first.
Oh, they tell me of a home far beyond the skies. Oh, they tell me of a home far away. Oh, they tell me of a home where no storm clouds rise. Oh, they tell me of an unclouded day. Oh, the land of cloudless day. An unclouded sky. Oh, they tell me of a home where no storm clouds rise. Oh, they tell me of an unclouded day. Oh, they tell me of a home where my friends have gone. Oh, they tell me of that land far away, where the tree of life in eternal bloom sheds its fragrance through the unclouded day. Oh, the land of cloudless day. Oh, the land of an unclouded sky. Oh, they tell me of a home where no storm clouds rise. Oh, they tell me of an unclouded day. Oh, they tell me of a king in his beauty there. Tell me that mine eye shall behold, where he sits on the throne that is whiter than snow, in the city that is made of gold. Oh, the land of cloudless day. Oh, the land of an unclouded sky. Oh, they tell me of a home where no storm clouds rise. Tell me of an unclouded day. Oh, they tell me that he smiles on his children there, and his smile drives their sorrows all away. And they tell me that no tears ever come again in that lovely land of unclouded day. Oh, the land of cloudless day. Oh, the land of an unclouded sky. Oh, they tell me of a home where no storm clouds rise. Oh, they tell me of an unclouded day.
Amen. Brother Sean, can you open us with a word of prayer? Amen. Next hymn is 123, Saved by the Blood. 123 in the blue. And I'm going to sing the extended saved, but ask if some of the men know the bottom line, if you could sing out on that, and the ladies can sing the top line with me. All right.
Saved by the blood of the crucified one, now ransomed from sin and a new work begun. Sing praise to the Father and praise to the Son. Saved by the blood of the crucified one. The blood of the crucified one, the angels rejoicing because it is done. A child of the Father, joy, heir with the Son. Saved by the blood of the crucified one. Saved, saved. My sins are all pardoned, my guilt is all gone. Saved, saved. I'm saved by the blood of the crucified one. Saved by the blood of the crucified one. The Father, he spake, and his will it was done. Great price of my pardon, his own precious Son. Saved by the blood of the crucified one. Saved, saved. My sins are all pardoned, my guilt is all gone. Saved, saved. I'm saved by the blood of the crucified one. Saved by the blood of the crucified one. All hail to the Father, all hail to the Son, all hail to the Spirit, the great three in one. Saved by the blood of the crucified one. Is all gone. Saved, saved. I'm saved by the blood of the crucified one.
Amen. At this time, the announcements.
All right. Good afternoon. Welcome back to Sure Foundation Baptist Church. Hope you had a good in-between the services time. Had a good lunch. What am I doing here? I'm looking at a hymnal. I need this. All right. Does anybody need a bulletin? If you do, just lift up your hand and one of the ushers will bring you a bulletin. Anybody didn't get one that wasn't here maybe before? All right. I think everybody's covered. We're going to go through this real quick. The verse of the week, it says, He is the rock. His word, His work is perfect. For all his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 4. On our inside, we have our service times: Sunday morning service, 10:30 a.m., Sunday evening service, 3:30 p.m., Thursday Bible study, 6:30 p.m. We'll be in 1 Chronicles chapter 6, and soul winning times, Lisa Blow, we had soul winning today, and I know that our group had two salvations. Did anybody else have any salvations in their group? All right, I guess we were in the one area where there was actually people that needed to be saved. So, all right. Well, praise the Lord for the two salvations, because I didn't think anybody, I mean, I guess I shouldn't say that. I should always have the mindset that someone's going to get saved. But, you know, we've been in an area that's not exactly super receptive. But, you know, we ran into a lot of saved people, too. A lot of saved people. So we were probably just one of those honey holes where, you know, the Lord had blessed the Goshen of that area or something. But praise the Lord for that. And you got a suntan if you're out there. So, you know, you got some exercise that you got paid. You're going to get paid for in this life and the life to come. So, you know, be thankful for that. So you can see the praise report below there and the upcoming events on the right there. I'm not going to go through all that. But, of course, all the rules and regulations, the tithes and offerings. We're going to make this real quick. We said sing happy birthday to Eiley, and Ethan's birthday was last week, and he got a haircut, so praise the Lord for that. And that's all I have for announcements. So go ahead and sing another song, and we'll keep this service rolling right along here.
All right. Next hymn is 298, More Love to Thee. 298. 298 in the blue. All together.
All right, open your Bibles to Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter number 16, if you don't have a Bible, there should be a Bible under the seat in front of you. Be in Romans chapter 16. Romans 16, the Bible reads, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Cenchrea, that you receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, and that you assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you. For she hath been a securer of many, and of myself also. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Salute my well-beloved Epaphroditus, who is the firstfruits of Achaia, unto Christ. Greet Mary, who bestowed much labor on us. Salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. Salute Urbane, our helper in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved. Salute Apelles, approved in Christ. Salute them which are of Aristobulus' household. Salute Herodian, my kinsmen. Greet them that be of the household of Narcissus, which are in the Lord. Salute Tryphena and Tryphosa, who labor in the Lord. Salute the beloved Persis, which labored much in the Lord. Salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother in mine. Salute Asynacris, Phlegion, Hermas, Petrobas, Hermas, and the brethren which are with them. Salute Philologus and Julia, Nereus and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints which are with them. Salute one another with an holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience is come abroad unto all men. I am glad therefore in your behalf, but yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Timotheus, my workfellow, and Lucius, and Jason, and Sopater, my kinsmen, salute you. I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, salute you in the Lord. Gaius, mine host, and of the whole church, saluteth you. Erastus, the chamberlain of the city, saluteth you, and Quartus, a brother. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest by the scriptures of the prophets according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. Brother Timo, will you pray for us?
Amen. All right, we're there in Romans chapter 16. Look at verse number 17. The Bible says, Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. The title of my sermon tonight is New Evangelical Nonsense. New Evangelical Nonsense. And you're like, well, what is New Evangelical? Well, New Evangelicalism, also known as Neo-Evangelicalism, is a movement within Evangelical Christianity that emphasizes engaging with culture and sometimes working with more liberal Christian groups. The term was coined in 1947 by Harold Okinga, the founding president of Fuller Theological Seminary, or cemetery, however you want to put that, to describe a distinct movement within fundamentalist Christianity. Famous people that graduated from Fuller University are John Piper, Bill Bright, and Rick Warren, and Rob Bell. And those guys all have their own distinct beliefs and distinct problems. I think Rob Bell ended up teaching that what people don't go to hell or something like that. Rick Warren is the author of The Purpose-Driven Life, The Purpose-Driven Church, he's got his whole
The guy's like a multimillionaire and has established churches all over the place. And he basically, what he does when he goes into a new area is he gives out these questionnaires and asks people what they want from that, you know, what kind of church they would like in that area. What kind of music do they want? And so he gives, you know, basically the way he plants churches is basically what the people want to hear instead of what they need to hear. And John Piper, of course, I think he was a Calvinist or something. But really different people. And really, this is kind of a broad, there's a lot of broadness in this topic. But I'm just going to kind of go over the main things that new evangelicals are into, or what the problems with the new evangelical movement is. And some really famous people that would be considered new evangelicals would be Billy Graham, who's in hell, still roasting forever. And people are still mad about that, but it's just the truth. And, you know, John MacArthur has been tied to this movement also. But Billy Graham, I mean, what was the problem with Billy Graham? Well, first of all, he taught that you have to repent of your sins to be saved. He got to the point where he made a video and said that you can be anything. You can even be an atheist and you still go to heaven. Like, basically just believed everybody went to heaven, no matter if you're from the Muslim world or from whatever. And when he did his big crusades, he would have people at the altar calls, and it would be from all different various types of churches. And so he was really ecumenical. And so it's basically like a coming together of the kumbaya type, let's all be friends, we're all Christians, let's all do this together type of movement. And so they really, and number one, the new or neo-evangelical movement, they place love over doctrine. And this is one of the main problems that they have. And you're like, well, Pastor Thompson, God is love. And yes, I understand that that's true. But we don't love and just throw doctrine out the window. As Baptists, God's word is important. And, you know, sometimes loving is telling the actual truth about the matter. And God would rather have us tell the truth about the matter. And some people would take that as hate. But in reality, you're loving someone by telling them the truth instead of just, and this is, you know, they place love over doctrine. And so they'll just they won't tell the doctrine that actually is in the Bible because they just don't want to do that. It's a softer, less precise view of doctrine with an emphasis on the importance of love over doctrine, advocating remaining in denominations that are apostate. This is what they advocate. New evangelicals have rejected the biblical doctrine of separation and believe saints should infiltrate rather than separate. So they would rather have them, instead of leaving a church that's bad, to just stay in there and infiltrate instead of separating from people. And so, I mean, if you watched New World Order Bible versions, you saw where the Pope is there, and then you saw all these religions up on the stage. And new or neo-evangelical, that movement is basically, it's an ecumenical movement. Now, there's various different people, and I wouldn't say that everybody that's involved in this movement is unsaved or something, but there are a lot of people that are. And, you know, there's a lot of people that probably go to these types of churches that are saved. But, and I'm not just bashing on evangelicals in general. I mean, mainline Protestants are what you would consider evangelical churches. But now this is 1947 when this term was first coined. I'm sure that the churches have gone pretty far downhill since this whole term was coined, where, you know, you have you can really fit non-denominational into this also, into this type of philosophy and thinking. Let's look at some verses here. 1 John chapter 5, verse 2. 1 John chapter 5, verse 2. And the Bible, my first point is they place love over doctrine. And of course we should love people. Of course we should preach the love of Christ. And we do that every week. We do that multiple times a week. We go out when it's 90 degrees, and we still go and knock on doors, even though people don't want us there sometimes. And we still blaze in the hot sun, trying to labor for the Lord. That's love, you know, but they want to call you down to an altar and have you make a decision with some Mormon at the end of the, you know, this is what Billy Graham had Mormons at the end of the, you know, the end of the road, he'd call you to this altar call and then have a Mormon or a Catholic at the end of the road. And so independent Baptists would go and catch the people that were coming down and try to get them converted. But Billy Graham's message was a false gospel. So they're coming down on a false gospel message. And, you know, I'm sure that some of the, you know, a lot of the people there were just praying with people and not even really explaining things correctly. I know people personally that said that they got saved at a Billy Graham, what do you call them?
Crusades,
yeah. At a Billy Graham crusade, and I really sincerely doubt their salvation even to this day because of it. Because it's just, I just don't have time to explain it right now. But look at what 1 John 5:2 says. It says, "By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments." It's not just about love, it's also about keeping His commandments. Isn't that what the Bible says? Yeah. "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous." So look, doctrine is important. It's not just about love, but look, there's a big movement in modern churches, and probably churches all over this place, all over Vancouver, Washington, that they don't want to major on the minors, is what they say. They don't want to preach this type of sermons that will be preached out of this pulpit, because they just want to preach love over doctrine. That's why they have rainbow flags on the outside of their buildings and say all are welcome. That just tells me that we're not welcome. You know, we knocked on a door today. It said, "What is a welcome mat?" And it had a rainbow heart on the mat, and it said, "All are welcome." And I said, "I don't think we're welcome, though." They didn't answer the door. But let's go to John chapter 14, verse 21. John chapter 14, verse 21. And this is Jesus himself speaking. Look at what it says. John 14, 21. It says, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me." You want to love God? You want to prove that you love Jesus? Well, he said, if you have his commandments and keep them, he it is that loveth me. You can say that you love Jesus all you want. You can say that you love God all you want. But the fact remains is that Jesus said that if you love me, you're going to keep his commandments. "And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and I will manifest myself to him." That's what Jesus said. So these people that are just like, "Well, you're too negative, man. You're just bringing too much negativity. You got to just have love. It should be just love only." This is what new evangelical movement teaches, and, you know, pretty much the non-denominational movement as well. The Bible says in Amos 3:3, "Can two walk together except they be agreed?" And the answer to that is no. If you're just disputing with somebody all the time, you're not going to be able to get along with them. People ask, "Well, let's just team up." I have people invite me to preach at places. I've had people show up here and say, "Hey, will you preach at this thing?" And it's like, if I can preach whatever I want, I will. But I guarantee you, they're not going to like my preaching. They're not going to like what I have to say. When they have women preaching at these things, I'm sorry, I'm just not going to show up to that. Because I already know that I'm not going to be well received. I could preach the most benign sermon to us that would be like, seem like it's pretty soft, but to them it would be like nails on a chalkboard. They couldn't handle even the lightest sermon that we preach here. And it's a mind virus of love over doctrine, and it's not biblical. It's just not. Number two, what they espouse is rethinking or reinvestigating and keeping an open mind regarding the fundamentals of the faith. And look, we don't waver on the fundamentals of the faith. But to be wishy-washy on doctrine, we're not that way. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. We're not going to rethink. We're not going to have some kind of topical debate here on whether salvation's by faith alone. If the Bible says it, that's what we stick to. We're not changing on that. Right. We're not rethinking that. We're not reinvestigating whether that's true or not. We know what the Bible says, and we're going to continue to keep the truths of the Bible no matter what anybody says, no matter what some professor says at some theological cemetery. I don't care. We're not changing about stuff like that. We're not going to change on the fundamentals. We're not going to keep an open mind to what other churches think about this. And I'm not going to tiptoe around about it. And that's why we just probably could not get along with most of these new evangelicals or these non-denominational churches. Look at 2 Timothy 2:15. It says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Look, the Bible is the truth. The Bible is the word of God. And we don't, you know who we need to be approved by? Not some denominational head, not some famous preacher. We need to study to show ourselves approved unto God, and whatever it says in his book, that's what we go with. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We're not reinvestigating. We're not rethinking anything because, you know, and obviously there's some nuances in Scripture that people might have some disagreements about. But when it comes to the fundamentals, the Bible is very clear. Salvation is by faith alone. It's eternal security of the believer. Hell is real and it lasts forever. Heaven is real and it lasts forever. Those are non-negotiable. The blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. Jesus rose from the dead literally and bodily. Jesus, you know, put his blood on the mercy seat. That's real. That happened. All right? Jesus is the Messiah. You can get into the dispensationalism and stuff like that, but that's garbage too, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. The Bible says, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." Why do we know that the fundamentals of the Bible are true? Because we take them line upon line, precept upon precept. We build doctrine through clear scripture, and then we back them up with other scriptures. This is why we know that the fundamentals are right and true. It says, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned." Why would you try to rethink what the fundamentals are? Maybe because you have a natural mind. Maybe because you're not saved. You know, why would Billy Graham think that everybody in the world saved all of a sudden? Well, he probably always believed that in his heart. That's probably why. Because he was a devil from the beginning. He's Billy Balaam. It says, "But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." Look, if you have the mind of Christ, there's no reason to rethink all this stuff. There's no reason to reinvestigate the fundamentals of the faith. Look at Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, verse number 1. Titus 2, 1. The Bible says in Titus 2:1, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity and patience, the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children." This is sound doctrine. This is doctrine that needs to be taught. There's no reason to go and rethink this stuff because of the feminist movement or whatever garbage that they want to teach at these times, that, you know, that men and women are equal and both should be working outside the home or all this other garbage. This is something that needs to be taught. And we shouldn't just back away from this because society says something different. "That they may teach the young children to be sober, to love their husbands, and to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, and sincerity." So in doctrine showing uncorruptness. So again, going back to doctrine, you know, the doctrine of the faith, the fundamentals of the faith, we need to make sure that we're not trying to rethink these things. And this is what these types of churches will do. They'll just throw shade on. I mean, how many people of churches that go to some, what church do you go to? I go to Real Life. And what, they get that song from some stupid 90s song or something? Like, what church is, where in the Bible does it say Real Life? I mean, at least churches like ours, we have like a biblical name, like Sure Foundation Baptist Church, Faithful Word Baptist Church, Verity Baptist Church. But why do they always come up with these weird names? Real Life? I mean, I wouldn't be surprised if there was a Real Life with R-E-E-L, like it's a fisherman's church or something. But they come up with just these weird names because, you know, they want to be trendy. It's bizarre. Like, there was a, who knows if some other weird churches around, huh? Well, yeah, Crossroads. Let's see at the Crossroads where you sell your soul to the devil, right? You have a choice, sell your soul to the devil or what? I mean, that's what it reminds me of. So when people sell their souls, right? But it says, in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity. Now turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. It says, For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I committed unto him against that day. So this is, I forgot what I was saying just a second ago, but now I'm back on the trail. When you go to people's doors and they say, yeah, I go to Real Life Church, and no, I think you could lose your salvation. Multiple people, when we go to their doors and they go to non-denominational churches, they always believe you could lose your salvation. Or if they go to a Pentecostal church, they'll say these things. But even at evangelical churches, they'll say the same thing. But most evangelical churches should believe the truth about the gospel. They should believe the right thing. We ran into several today that believed the right thing, or some that were 95% there, right, Brother Bell? I mean, he got two people saved today, and they were like really close to the truth. And they weren't hard to get saved, but they had evangelical backgrounds. But, and again, not all evangelical churches are bad about everything. And again, I said that some of them are probably saved. But the vast majority of churches now are teaching a lot of crap and really just not teaching doctrine at all. It's like a pep talk. Yep. It's a rock concert and a pep talk. Yep. Some smoke and purple lights, and the kids have fun till the daddy takes the T-bird away or whatever. So it's just a fun center is what it becomes. And then people are just shopping around, what church is my kids going to have the most fun at? That's not how we pick churches. So this verse in 1 Timothy, this is a great verse because we should already be persuaded of what we believe in our minds, right? What we believe in our heart. We know whom we believed, and we're persuaded that he's able to keep that which we've committed unto him against that day. Yeah. What does that mean? We know that we're saved, and we know we have eternal life, and we're counting on him. There's no reason to rethink that. There's no reason to investigate whether that's true or not. Oh, can you lose your salvation? I mean, we knocked on a door today, and there's a lady, and she said she went to church this morning. She's going back to church. She's just about ready to go to church again, and she doesn't know whether it's eternal security or not. Why? Because they're teaching garbage. That's why. Because these things come up. Well, that, and then people will say this. I'm sure you all have had this situation happen where they'll say, well, you know, that's kind of a debated topic. You know, I'm not really sure. Like, you know, I've heard some people say yes, some people say no, and they're confused about it. And you know why they're confused about it? Because they're not getting sound doctrine. People are reinvestigating and rethinking the truth. And a lot of it is because of these types of churches. So it says, hold fast that form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. I'm not going to give the love without the sound words, folks. Let's see. 2 Timothy 4:3. It says, for the time will come, 2 Timothy 4:3, when they will not endure sound doctrine. I think we're living in that time. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. People love Billy Graham. People love Franklin Graham. I mean, Franklin Graham got up when the president was accepting the Republican nomination, and people just think it's so great. What's so great about somebody that's just like their wicked dad and believes the same false gospel? And he gets up and people are like, oh, he preached the gospel. He didn't preach the gospel. He's a devil.
Yep.
And how does the Republican Party open up with some namaste, whatever, some weirdo woman, high priestess of something, Jezebel? I don't even know what religion it was, but she opens up the Republican Party with some weird ecumenical prayer. It's disgusting. We're just supposed to be all A-okay with that, though? If I was the presidential nominee and I knew it was for sure and I said I was a Christian, that freak would not be on the Jumbotron doing any kind of prayer. Amen. And if he accidentally thinks that, like, that Billy Graham was saved and Franklin Graham saved, okay, whatever, but they're not. And neither is Paula White. And the Bible says that people will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. This is the problem. People love to have their ears tickled. People love to be told false things. Jeremiah said, my people love to have it so. Look at verse 4. It says, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Instead of believing the truth, believing the right doctrine, believing the fundamentals of faith, they're going to turn their ears away from that. They don't want to hear sermons about how long or short your hair is supposed to be. If you preach that sermon, which was pretty mild in reality, in any evangelical church right now, you would get thrown out, thrown off the cliff for that. And I mean, maybe not any, but most new evangelical churches or non-denominational churches, they won't preach that. They wouldn't touch that sermon with a 10-foot pole. It's just true. The fundamentals are non-negotiable, folks. They're just not negotiable. Number three, they practice infiltration instead of biblical separation with respect to compromised churches and apostate denominations. This is what they allow and what they do. Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6. Look, who's actually been to a non-denominational church before in your life? You accidentally stumbled in, or you actually went one. How about a Calvinist church? How about just an evangelical church, I guess? Okay, yeah. How many went to a Baptist church before you went to this Baptist church? Okay, lots of people. All right, you tried. You get a gold star for that, okay? All right, I just want to kind of see. And I've been to a couple non-denominational churches. I've been to a couple Pentecostal churches in my life. But I wasn't saved, obviously, when I went to those churches. But after being saved, the only churches I've really attended are Baptist churches, to actually go to them and sit through the service or whatever. And some Baptist churches are not the same as other ones. So you all full well know that. But look, you're in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6. Look what it says. It says, now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourself from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. So they will say, these types of churches will say, well, hey, you know, just stay there and try to be the best influence you can or whatever. And instead of just leaving these compromised churches and these apostate denominations, like what is the one that just voted for queers to be able to preach in them recently? What's the John Wesley? The Methodist, yeah. They just vote, there are like more conservative Methodists, but I think that as the whole of the denomination, they just allowed that to take place, because I know that there was some friction about that a while ago. But, you know, the Methodists have been sliding down a long time. I mean, they're a far cry from what John Wesley once was. There's no doubt about that. But in the end, John Wesley believed he could lose your salvation. That's the Arminian belief, right? So, but we're supposed to you know, if you accidentally stumble into a church and you're just like, hey, these people don't believe what we believe, you're not supposed to just stick it out. That's like, you know, these people that are like, they're reprobates that come into our church and then they're like, they hate us, but they stay. This is what save people or supposedly save people doing this and just staying to infiltrate and try to change things in the church. You know, I would just say leave. You know, don't stay in a church. Like if a pastor was just full blown, repent of your sins. If you drink, you can't get saved. You know, like if you got saved and you still plan on drinking, then that person, you know, that's kind of a litmus test. If someone says that a person cannot get saved unless they give up drinking, then they believe in a works-based salvation. Yep. You know, that's the repentance spectrum, really, is that, you know, some pastors go as far as to say, if you don't give a certain sin up, then you can't be saved. And that's not true. It's not what the Bible says. You have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what the Bible teaches, right? So look at Romans. Well, I'll just read Romans 16 again, but turn to 2 Thessalonians 3:14. Again, I'll read Romans 16, 17. It says, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. Now, we apply this scripture to, you know, kicking people out of church if they're causing offenses in church. But what if you were visiting a church and they were teaching doctrines that were contrary to what the apostles taught, contrary to what the Bible says? You would leave that place. You don't stay there. You don't infiltrate. You don't still sing kumbaya with compromised churches. And this is the ecumenical mindset that you have with churches today. 2 Thessalonians 3:14 says, if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. So, and of course, this is talking about people that would refuse to work and so on and so forth. But, you know, you should still withdraw yourself from any brother that walks disorderly. And if you've got a church full of people that are doing this, you want to get away from it as fast as you can. Now, it's, you know, so you don't stay in a bad church. Like, most people probably realize that. But this is not what the new evangelical movement teaches. They teach the opposite. They teach that you should stay in those compromised churches and apostate denominations. Number four, twisting scripture in order to accommodate the so-called scientific discoveries and theory, including every form of evolution. This is another thing that is commonplace nowadays, where they'll just throw out what the Bible actually says because science said something different. And they'll teach, you know, all kinds of stupid theories like evolution, and, you know, they'll try to fit the Bible into science instead of the opposite thing. Turn to John 1:1. Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. He didn't use theistic evolution. He didn't use the day-age theory. He didn't use the gap theory. He didn't use, you know, the days were not millions of years. But this is what kind of compromise you get from these types of churches, where they're just, you know, throwing and believing things that are just totally idiotic.
Yep.
Twisting the scriptures. That's what twisting the scriptures is. You know, and they'll even use modern versions and say, instead of it saying, you know, it was the first day or the second day, they say it was a day. And they do that on purpose so they can fit the millions of years or the billions of years in there and lie to people and lie to children. You know, when children grow up and they think that they came from a monkey, you know what they're going to do? They're going to act like an animal. And what do you see in schools today? Children acting like animals because they're not allowed to learn God's word. And then when people, you know, they're passing laws where the Bible's got to be taught in schools, people are freaking out about it. It's just like, what, you want them to still continue to act like animals? Is that what you want? Where you have to have the police, the SWAT team come in and take over the classroom, and everybody has to be taken out of the classroom, and you have to isolate that one kid because they refuse to do what the teacher says? You have people assaulting teachers in classrooms today. I mean, there's video upon video about that if you just want to go on a run. Or teachers are beating up or getting beat up by their own kids in their classrooms. Or stomping out other kids in the hallway. It's sick. And why are they doing that? Well, what? Nobody's teaching them anything different. You know, the evolution, what does evolution teach? The fittest survive, the strong survive, right? So why wouldn't you just go and beat the crap out of anybody else that's weaker than you? That's what evolution teaches. Where's your moral compass coming from? And then the church wants to agree with that? A church wants to say, well, yeah, I mean, you know, the earth isn't 6,298 years old. It's actually billions of years old. It's garbage. The Bible says God created the heaven and the earth. The Bible tracks 6,298 years old. That's what it is, give or take 20 years. All right, John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Who made the world? It wasn't the Big Bang. It wasn't rain on the rocks for millions of years. It wasn't rain in some primordial soup where two slugs came out and married each other. It wasn't all this other garbage that science teaches. Jesus Christ spoke the world into existence. God the Father used Jesus Christ to speak everything into existence. That's how the world began. All things were made by Him. That's what the Bible says. And without Him was not anything made that was made. That's not the Big Bang. But that's what they're trying to teach you, and that's what they'll compromise and say, oh no, the science, it fits in here, you just have to fit it in. Twisting the scriptures, trying to tell us that this stuff is true. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, if you want to turn there. Colossians 1:15 says, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by Him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. Oh, I'm sorry, I needed to have you turn to 1 Corinthians. I was reading on. Sorry. 1 Corinthians chapter 1:18. I'm sorry. Turn over there. You guys are like, that's not in there, Pastor Thompson. Colossians looks a lot like Corinthians. It's got the L. Okay. It's abbreviated in my notes. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. I was like on a roll there. All right, 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Look, I don't care what any scientist says. The Word of God trumps anything any scientific discovery says. And you're like, well, I just think that, you know, the science is going to be, you know, more important than what the Bible says. Well, then you're wrong. Because the Word of God is right. Amen. And there's a lot of false science out there. There's a lot of, you know, people believe what false scientists say. And then, you know, people say, well, look at this great discovery. You know, when they found Lucy in the ground or whatever, it wasn't a full skeleton. They dug different parts of layers and made this half chimpanzee or whatever. And then they were like, this is the missing link. You know, when you go out to find the missing link, they're probably going to find the missing link because that's going to get more money for them to go discover more things. Yep. These people have been caught frauding and defrauding colleges multiple different times. They find one pig tooth in the ground and they say this is, they'll form a whole skeleton out of it. It's phony. These evolution people are a bunch of charlatans, and what they're teaching is not true. We did not come from monkeys. You know what? There's still monkeys out there today. There's still chimpanzees and gorillas and everything. Isn't that weird that there's still all these things, and yet we've never seen a chimpanzee produce a human before. We've never seen a dog produce a non-dog or a cat produce a non-cat. Everything brings forth after its kind. Amen. That's what the Bible teaches. Amen. So take your theistic evolution and shove it. Amen. Because it's garbage. It's not true. Where is the disputer of this world? I'll tell you where they're not going to be. They're not going to be in heaven if they believe that garbage. Believe the Bible, not the gap theory, not the day-age theory, not the theistic evolution, or the local flood, for that matter. Now, people, even Christians will try to say that it was just a local flood. It wasn't a worldwide flood. It's like, why would you teach that? Why? How could you possibly believe that? When the Bible's so clear that it flooded the whole world and covered all the mountains.
Amen.
It's not like it just covered this little tiny area in Mesopotamia or something. Oh, it was just a local flood. Noah put all of every kind of animal on the boat. It's like, and you know why they do that? Because they think, well, there's all these thousands of species of animals. Well, guess what? All you have to do is put two dogs on there, two cats, two of each kind, and there's really a smaller number of animals that, and you don't have to take the biggest ones on the boat either, by the way. You didn't have to take the biggest T-Rex and the biggest Brachiosaurus. You could have took little ones on there. People are just like, there's no way you can fit all those dinosaurs. Who says you had to take them all? You just had to take two of each kind of animal. And there's a lot of different kinds of dogs, aren't there? But they're all dogs, aren't they? So you're like, you think all these things came from just Noah's Ark? It's better than what you believe. It's way better than what you believe. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. But modern Christianity, non-denominational churches, neo-evangelicals, and I'm not saying all, I know I'm kind of painting with a broad brush here, but I'll tell you this isn't coming from independent Baptists, for the most part. You got your rucktards here and there that are preaching some weird stuff, but for the most part, Baptists don't go off the deep end with this stuff. So look at 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3. It says, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust, and saying, where's the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. The world, not Mesopotamia, not Israel, the world, but the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years, and a thousand years as a day. So they'll take verses like this and just run with it. Yeah, a thousand years is as a day to the Lord, and a year. So it says the Lord, the one day is with the Lord as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. It just means that time means nothing to God. That's what it really means. But people say, see, it's like one day is a thousand years. Yeah, not a million years, though. Not a billion years. So it says, and the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's why he hasn't come back yet. He loves people. He wants people to be saved. And he's waiting to come back until that final person ends up getting saved. It says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. There's your big bang right there, the great noise. And that's the big bang that you should be worried about, folks. It shouldn't be the one that, supposedly happened billions of years ago. That's fake. That didn't happen. That's not true. It says, with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. You should worry about the fervent heat, the melting. Worry about the melting. Worry about that big bang. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. I guess they are kind of worried about global warming, I guess. But they call it climate change now, so it could be either one, right? It's whatever happens, whatever extreme weather temperature happens somewhere. See, it's climate change. Anyway, moving on. Number 5, seeking to develop lines of thought and arguments that Christianize pagan ideas and systems founded upon unbelief, like glorifying psychology, psychiatry, astrology, and higher learning. And look, I'm not against higher learning, but I'm against higher learning that supposedly trumps biblical doctrine and biblical thought. The Bible trumps all that stuff, folks. It does. And I would rather be a very highly intelligent in Bible knowledge and knowing what the Bible says than any other subject in the world. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. I'm all for reading books and getting smarter and other things. I know that the world can teach us things. I'm not saying that it can't, okay? But I'm not for the church. The church is setting aside biblical doctrine or paganizing Christian, things, using Christian ideas to, from pagan ideas and trying to, use systems founded upon unbelief. I'm not okay with that. Psychiatry it's not legitimately found in the Bible, as far as like the system of psychiatry that's been developed from Sigmund Freud. The one that, I don't even want to say what he bases all of his stuff on, just because it's just disgusting, but that's what modern psychiatry is based upon, is Sigmund Freud, generally. I'm not saying that some psychiatrists can't help people, I think they can, but if you're going to go to a worldly psychiatrist or psychologist for your marriage or something, you're in for a rough ride. They're not going to tell you and give you wise biblical counsel. They're not saved. They're not going to think like a saved person. They're not going to be able to give you biblical solid advice. They're going to give you wrong worldly advice. And so for a Christian to send another Christian to some kind of psychiatrist that is just getting all their stuff from the world, it's weird. It's wrong. 2 Peter 1, 2 says, "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having what? Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." Look, we've already escaped that stuff. Why would you delve back into things that are part of this world system? To go to your advice. Go to the Word of God. That's the actual thing that's going to help you. You got a problem with your marriage? Look what the Bible says. Do you really need a counselor, or do you just need to know what the Bible says? You're having a hard time getting along? Why don't you just read the Bible? And do what the Bible says for your part, and then pray for your partner, your loved one, your spouse, to do their part and work it out. Don't go to Sigmund Freud. He's going to tell you that you want to sleep with your mother. And that's what it's all about. What a weirdo. That's what he taught. That was the basis of his psychology. We need to escape that stuff. And modern Christianity will send you to that stuff. And it's just ridiculous. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 20. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 20. It says, "O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so called." If it's false science, we need to avoid it and stay away from it. If it's profane and vain, we need to avoid it and stay away from it. "Which some professing have erred concerning the faith." So some people, and this is exactly what I'm talking about, that some have erred through the faith with what? They're taking and trying to incorporate the false science, the false psychology, and all these other things, and incorporate it into their Christianity, when we should be avoiding those things. That's what the Bible says. And 2 Timothy 3:16 says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works." So look, all scripture is given by inspiration, and that's not the only thing you need to know in life, but all scripture is given to us by God. It's inspired of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And that's really what we need. That's what we need. We don't need to know all this trash scientific stuff that they're trying to teach us. And look, there is legit science. I'm not saying that all science is not legitimate, but you know, if it's based upon wanting to do something to your mother, and that's the psychology that you're studying, that's garbage. Why would you even take 2 seconds of your life to have anything to do with that? The Bible says in John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. God's word is true. That's what you know for sure is true. That's what you can hang your hat on at the end of the day. That he's going to give you the right counsel. He's going to, you know, you want the right counsel for anything in your life? The Bible is going to give you the right answer.
Amen.
You don't need anything else when it comes to those things. You really don't. But people, you know, but other churches will send you through all these different, they'll have all these different systems in place, you know, the Alcoholics Anonymous, and I'm not saying that none of that's not helpful, but most Alcoholics Anonymous, it's based upon, you know, you just have to have a higher power. It doesn't matter what higher power it is. Oh, so is that a godly system then? It just doesn't matter, you just have to believe in some higher power. And if that power, higher power, is the vegetable garden in your backyard, then that's okay too. I mean, or the dog that you take with you to the store every time. You have your little sweatshirt or whatever, and it's just peeking its little head out. That's a lot of people's gods. Oh, don't get me started on that. Anyway, I'm starting to get mad. Okay, anyway, let's move on. Number 6, preaching positive only messages. This is a scourge in churches today. This is a scourge of our society. This is what is ruining churches all across America, is just preaching only positive messages. There has to be negativity in sermons. There has to be. I mean, 2/3 of the Bible is negative. How are you going to avoid 2/3 of the Bible? Well, guess what? They're good at doing it. They're good at preaching. I mean, what's that guy's name at Lancaster? Paul Chappell. I mean, I looked one time and just, what is his most recent sermon? He had like a 30-something thing on grace. A 30-something series on grace. Like, really? Like, you can't cover that in a couple different sermons? 30, you know, great. I'm sure people are ready to hear something else. And the problem is this neo-evangelical movement, these non-denominational people have rubbed off on Baptists, and you know what? They forgot about the hard preaching a long time ago, and that's why people are sickened to go to these churches a lot of times, because that's all they're getting is positivity. They're not getting a swift kick in the pants. They're not getting challenged on things that they're doing wrong. And you know what? The Word of God is supposed to challenge us on these things. Look at Jude chapter 1, the only chapter in Jude, but it's Jude 1, verse number 3. There has to be negative messages preached. Jude 1, 3 says, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." So earnestly contend means to fight, right? "For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." So why do we have to preach some negative messages? Well, there's ungodly men that creep into churches. Well, and sometimes you have to preach sermons so those types of people are exposed, or that mentality is exposed. I mean, the Apostle Paul, if you look at his epistles, there's a lot of negative stuff in there. Of course, there's a lot of encouraging things in there. But not everything is positive in the Bible. In fact, there's a lot of negative stuff. Look at Acts chapter number 20. Paul, the Apostle, here is before the elders or pastors in Ephesus, and he's about to leave them. For the last time, it's the last time they're going to see him. They're very upset. They're weeping at the end of this. They're falling on him and kissing his neck, and they're just really upset that he's going to leave. And the last thing he says to them, he's like charging them to preach the whole counsel of God. He's proclaiming the fact that he preached the whole counsel of God. Now, look what it says in verse 29. He says, "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn every one of you night and day with tears." Is that a positive message or is that a negative message? 3 years, night and day, he preached and told them, you have wolves coming to you. Be warned. And he's telling them this. This is a negative thing that's going to happen. And he's preached. So is Paul preaching them a negative sermon here? Again, he did it for 3 years. He's like, okay, this is the last time I'm going to see you. Just remember what I told you, that this is going to happen. And you need to be prepared for it. We need to be prepared as Christians for the hard times, for the lean times. Because you see the lean times in the Bible. Every generation of the patriarchs had some kind of lean time where the famine was in the land. And God will bring his people through these lean times. But if you're just slipping and you're sleeping and you're not paying attention to what's going on, you're going to get caught up with everybody else. God can get us through that, but we have to learn how to navigate through the lean times, folks. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 9. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 9. You have Solomon here talking about the words of the wise. It says in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 9, it says, "And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yea, he gave good heed and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words and that which was written upright, even words of truth. The words of the wise are as goads." Now, a goad is like a stick with pointy things on the end of it to drive cattle and, you know, sheep and cattle and stuff. It says, "The words of the wise are as goads and as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd." So the one shepherd we get our doctrine and our Bible from, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. But the preacher is supposed to take the words of the wise and use those to goad people to do the right thing. And to, you know, and it hurts sometimes. It hurts to, you know, have your delicate sensibilities stepped on by the word of God. But that is the job of a preacher. It's not to just preach only positive sermons. But if you go to any non-denominational church, you know, we're non-denominational. But we're not weak non-denominational like they are. We're Baptist, but we don't have a denominational headquarters that tells us what to do. The Lord Jesus Christ is our head. So, but you're not going to hear negative sermons. And in reality, in most independent Baptist churches, you're not going to hear a lot of negative sermons either. It's going to be the salvation message at 11 a.m. The Sunday school is going to be pretty much the same. I mean, you're going to get the flannel graphs. You're going to get the Jonah and the whale. Good story part of it. Not that he was suffering like he was suffering in hell. You know, it's going to be the whale smiling as it eats Noah or Jonah. I mean, it's not going to be the way that we preach Jonah. And then, you know, the evening sermon, sometimes they'll rough up people a little bit, but in general, I mean, it's been a while since I've sat through a lot of old IFB stuff, but like, even when I was still going to old IFB churches, it was that way. So I can't imagine what it's like now, like 8 years later. But look what it says, and verse 12, "And further by these, my son, be admonished, of making many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." See, why does the preacher have to goad and preach negative messages and messages to encourage people to get out and do stuff? Well, because God wants us to fear him. You're like, well, that's why should we fear him? He loves us. We should fear him because we love him. And we know that the consequences are going to be dire if we break his commandments. That's why it says, fear God and keep his commandments. At the beginning of the sermon, I start out with Jesus saying, if you love me, to keep my commandments. Now, this is how we show our love to Jesus, by doing what he says. You know, if it was sacrifice he desired, then we, you know, David said, I would give it. But he wants obedience. That's what he desires. For God shall bring every work into judgment and every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. So if I just give the positive only and never give any negative sermons, then I'm not doing my part. I'm not doing what I'm supposed to do, because how am I going to tell people to fear God and keep His commandments if I never preach those things? If I never preach the things that you should fear God over? If I never preach the commandments that God teaches? How are people going to change from their wicked ways? How are people going to stop doing that which God hates if you never preach about it and only preach positive sermons? I just don't understand how that happens. And so you have churches all over America, all over this world, that are not telling people what they need to hear. And so the people are just walking out with the warm and fuzzies. Oh, this is so great. This is such a great church. What a wonderful message, Pastor. Thank you. And then they go and they don't get told what they need to do to make their life better. They don't get told what they need to do to fear God. They don't get told what they need to do to serve God better. It says, for God shall bring every work into judgment. So when we're doing evil works, He's going to bring that into judgment. When He does good works, and every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. So you're not getting away with the things you do in secret. When you do secret things for good, though, He's going to reward you. And so that's the positive part. Of course, let's turn over to Ezekiel chapter 6. We preach about the evil so the people know about the evil. How else can we warn people unless we tell them? We have to tell them. There's negative things in the Bible. There's negative consequences for our actions. How does God say to preach? Ezekiel chapter 6, verse 11 says, thus saith the Lord God, smite with the hand and stamp with the foot, with thy foot, and say, alas for all the evil abominations of the house of Israel, for they shall fall by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence. I mean, people act like the Old Testament prophets didn't rip face or something. Ezekiel's one of the hardest preachers in the whole Bible. He preaches some stuff that I'm like, I kind of blush to say. I mean, he has a whole chapter where he's just saying whore, harlot, harlots, whoredoms, and he just multiple times, he's just saying a bunch of stuff that's pretty risque, but it's God's word, so it can't be wrong. But he is ripping face about whores and harlots, and he doesn't pull any punches. He's talking about some stuff in graphic detail that's pretty rough. But God told him to preach that stuff, and you're not going to hear those chapters preached in some kind of neo-evangelical church or in some non-denominational fun center. They'll never preach that stuff. They're probably reading a Bible version where it takes those words out. I mean, I would really just be interested to see what the NIV renders. What is it, Ezekiel chapter 16? Is that the one I'm thinking of? Where it just says harlot and whore and... Yeah, somebody can, when somebody gets there, just tell me some of what they change the words to. Because those aren't acceptable in society anymore. But anyway, turn to Isaiah 58, verse 1. How did he tell Isaiah to preach? Well, he told Ezekiel to smite with the hand, stamp with the foot, get people's attention, preach some dynamics, get people to listen. And even if they don't listen, you still got to preach it. People can walk out and not listen to a thing I said, nothing with their problems that they have with their kids or their spouse or anything like that, or motivating them to try to get out and go soul winning or whatever it is that the Word of God is saying to them that day. But my responsibility is to just preach it and preach it the way God says to preach it. Isaiah 58:1 says, cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sins. He told Isaiah to preach like that. He said stuff to the king. He's like, this is what God has to say about you showing all the people of Babylon all your toys, all your gold, all your silver, all the beautiful things of the house of God, all the stuff in your house. Like, that was a stupid move. And then what did Babylon do? Not too long after that, they came and just wiped everything out. Yeah, we're, I mean, what?
They're acting like brazen prostitutes.
brazen prostitutes. Talk about blunting it. What else?
Instead of fornication, it says lavish your favors.
It says what?
Lavish
your favors instead of fornication. You see what I'm saying? They blunt down the message. And what, do you think that the neo-evangelicals are preaching out of the King James Bible? Do you think the non-denominationals are preaching out of the King James Bible? What's another one?
Instead of thou hast committed fornication with Egyptians, thy neighbor's grain of flesh, instead of grain of flesh, it says large
genitals. Yikes. That might be worse. it's just bizarre. Okay. Yeah, but they are just, they're changing what the Word of God says to make it less offensive. So even if they read those, you're not even going to get what the true meaning of it is. Where Ezekiel's just like whore, harlot. I mean, it's pretty rough. And that's not the only sermon he preaches that's rough. He preaches a lot of rough stuff. But even Isaiah, it's like, you know, he's supposed to cry aloud, spare not. Like, don't spare their feelings. Don't worry about hurting their feelings. You know, Jeremiah was supposed to go in and he preached to hostile crowds where everybody hated him. And he says, like, don't look at their faces. Don't look at their faces. Preach what I have to say. And, you know, if you don't preach everything I have to say, then, you know, I'm going to confound you in front of them. So Jeremiah just preached what he was supposed to preach. And it got to the point where they hated him so much that he's just like, I have to stop preaching. But because the Word of God was so, he was such a fiery guy, and the Word of God was in him, that he could not forbear. He had to preach the Word of God. It was like a fire burning inside of him, and he could not forbear. He had to preach the Word of God, and, you know, he was hated for it. And people, you know, people hate churches like this. Oh, you're fire and damnation preaching. Well, you know what? I'd rather be that than lily-livered and weak and pink tea, lemonade, soft soap, back scratching, ear tickling, teetotaling. Well, teetotaling's okay, but whatever. Whatever you want to say, they're not leather lunged. They're silver tongued. They're fork tongued. That's what they really are. They're not preaching the Word of God like they're supposed to be. And turn to Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 6. Ezekiel 33, verse 6 says, but if the watchmen see the sword come and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. So thou, O son of man, I have set thee as a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth and warn them from me. God's messenger, God's preacher is supposed to get up and say what the Word of God says, and whether that hair lips every dog in the county or not, whether that upsets your kitty cat at home, whether that upsets every single person in this church, it doesn't matter. Because it's my job to get up and preach a hard message sometimes. It's my job to get up and tell you what the Word of God says without apologizing for it. Oh, I'm sorry, was that too hard of a sermon? No. Do you see Ezekiel ever apologizing? Do you see Isaiah ever apologizing? No, they don't apologize. Amen. We should apologize to God if we offended God. That's it. But if it's in the Bible, and my job is to warn people.
Amen.
I'm a watchman on the wall.
Yep, right.
So if I don't tell you something, that's where, you know, I want to be able to tell what I'm supposed to tell. I'm supposed to preach what I'm supposed to preach. And the God of the Bible wants his men to preach the Word of God, not just positive only messages. So these guys that just get up in these churches and it's all positive all the time, they're not helping anybody.
Right.
They're a detriment to our society. They're a detriment to our church. They're a detriment to the people around them. They're not helping them at all. The Bible says to preach the Word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. That's the job of the preacher. And notice it says reprove and rebuke. That's two negative things, isn't it? And the exhort is to encourage people to do the right thing. So it's all encouraging people to do the right thing. But the reprove and rebuke are negative aspects of that. That's what the Word of God says, folks. It's not to just sing kumbaya and, you know, explain away everything with science and all these little weak things that the modern churches are doing. And like, I mean, it's called, you know, new evangelical whatever, but you just fit any modern church into this sermon in reality. And unfortunately, some of our own independent Baptists. So I'm going to skip point 7 and just move on to point 8 and be done here. Because it's 1700. Is it really the right time? Oh, we got like 3 minutes. All right, so this point is making church a social justice change and humanitarian concern rather than carrying out the Great Commission and the eternal welfare of men. This is the problem, is that every church out there, do you have a homeless feeding ministry? That's what they're doing. It's not about getting people saved. It's about getting people fed. It's about opening up food banks. And look, I'm for helping people, okay? But they're not helping people. They're hurting them. Because the Bible says if a man doesn't work, neither should he eat. So just going out and just getting all this food and just giving it out to people that are throwing it in our flower beds and camping it under people's doorsteps, this is not what Jesus said to do. And in fact, people followed him around the first time. You know, when he gave out food, they followed him around thinking he was like their meal ticket for the, you know, he's just like, you only came for the free food. And people were literally following him around for the free food. Look, that's not why I want people to come to our church, just for the free food. When we give out food, if you come to our services and you happen to be here when we're serving round table pizza and ice cream and cake, you're going to get some free food. But I'm not going to sit here like a, you know, like a just glorified soup kitchen and just make all these rules. Well, you have to be here to get the food. Like, look, if people will go and they'll sit through a service and just let their mind be numbed, they don't care. They just want to get what they came for. And I'm not going to set up a system like that. But, you know, we're not a social justice. This isn't a place to do your social justice warrior stuff. But a lot of churches have allowed people to come in and do their little Black Lives Matter crap and their little homo agenda in the churches. It's blasphemous. It's disgusting. It's wicked. It's wrong. Turn to 2 Corinthians 6 and we'll end here. And they say, let everybody in. Well, the Bible doesn't say let everybody in. The Bible says there's certain people that need to be out. People that refuse to work should be gone. Not allowed to come here. Period. People that refuse to take care of their family, bye. If you're a man and you don't take care of your family, you're worthless. You're worse than an infidel. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness, and what concord hath Christ with Belial, or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? Look, the answer is we don't have any part with them. We don't have any communion with them. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Almighty. Look, we're not supposed to have some agreement or have some kind of unsaved element in this church where we're helping them fight. You know, I mean, Martin Luther King, he did the Black Rights Movement out of churches, didn't he? Was he a real reverend? No, he wasn't a real reverend. He was a wicked false prophet, reprobate, womanizing homo is what he was. And people get really upset about that too. Well, I don't really care. He denied the virgin birth. He got caught by the FBI doing homo acts. He got caught being a total adulterer and womanizer multiple times. And, you know, he was doing it out of churches. We're not here to do some kind of agenda for the unsaved. It's just not what we do here. We're not going to feed the unsaved in that way. That's not what the Bible says to do. Show me a verse where it says to have a homeless ministry in the Bible. But you know what we are supposed to do? We're supposed to go out and preach the gospel. But you know what? You don't see them out there doing that, do you? When's the last time you ran across a non-denominational flyer on a door? Have you seen Real Life's flyer lately? But I saw Skyview Baptist. I see other Baptist churches every once in a while. But you know what I see, unfortunately, Mormon literature. But you know what I never see? I don't see the neo-evangelical type churches, and I don't see the non-denoms. Because people just go there because of what they offer them. You know, we should be going to church for what we can do for our church and for what we can do for our God. And the churches today are just so messed up. But then they make us look bad because people think that that's what churches are supposed to be like. And it's not. It's just not. It's not what it's supposed to be like. But because that's the first thing people do. Accuses of not being loving. No, we are loving. They get mad about our homo policy. It's like, we love kids. We love children. So we don't want your homos and freaks and weirdos in this church because you keep them. You keep them. You keep them on a leash. But they don't. And, you know, we're going to see the fruits of just letting all these fags and queers and child molesters in churches. We're going to see the fruit of it soon. And it's going to be bad. They've infiltrated every part of government and civil and service, the military, the hospital system. I mean, how can you just trust some fag that's going to perform surgery on you? And you put like Christian as your on your chart. I mean, you're going to trust some homo to do an open heart surgery on you? I'm sure not. I'll be like, please, can I get another doctor? And how are you going to know? They can look normal if they want to. But it's become a scary world out there. And the last thing I want to do is have them in here. I want a safe space. Sorry. Safe space for your kids and a safe space for you. And you know what? You're not going to get that in the non-denominational churches because they're like, oh yeah, they're just, yeah, bring them in. They're going to be saved. Yeah. That's what the repent of your sins little weirdo teachers want to tell you. They can all be saved. No, they can't, folks. You already know that. All right, let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for this great church. And Lord, I pray that our church would always be a church that preaches the truth without any holding back, without any sparing, Lord, that we would always be a church that's about the truth. And I pray that we would always also be a church that's about preaching the gospel and getting people saved, Lord. And I pray that you would just help us to stay strong, even in the lean times. Help us to get through the hard times, Lord, whether it's in our personal life or at work or at home, or whether it's here at church. I pray that we would just stick through things and know that you're going to be pleased with us as long as we're doing our part. And we thank you for all your blessings at this church, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
That note will work till Jesus comes. Number 544 in the blue hymnal will work till Jesus comes. On the first.
Old and oppressed for the I sigh, when will the moment come when I shall lay my armor by and dwell in peace at home? Will work till Jesus comes, will work till Jesus comes. Comes and will be gathered home. To Jesus Christ I fled for rest, he bade me cease to roam and lean for succor on his breast till he conduct me home. Will work till Jesus comes, will work shall roam. With him I'll brave death's chilling tide and reach my heavenly home. We'll work till Jesus comes, we'll work till Jesus comes, we'll work till Jesus comes and we'll be gathered home.
Brother Robert, can you close us with a word of prayer?